We're in Isaiah chapter 26. We have entered again we are in this section of Isaiah that we might call Isaiah's apocalypse, where he is dealing with the end times. It started in chapter 24, where we saw a picture of the devastation on earth that would take place during the upcoming tribulation. In chapter 25, we took a peek at what heaven would be like. And today we're going to take a peek at how the nation of Israel will be coming through the Great Tribulation. Chapter 26, verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So these first four verses, a song that will be sung in the land of Judah on that day. On which day? It's when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back. Back in the last chapter, chapter 25, verse 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The tribulation period is a time in history that will be accomplishing two different kinds of things. One is that it is a time of period aimed at the nation of Israel. It is known as the 70th week of Daniel. We know this comes from Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. A period of time that was set aside by God specifically for the nation of Israel. 69 of those weeks have occurred. And we're waiting. There's been, like, God's time clock has been stopped. We're waiting for the 70th week, a period of seven years. It is a time for the nation of Israel, a time of refining, a time of drawing them back to their God. That's one of the purposes of the tribulation. The other purpose of the tribulation is that it will be a time of God's wrath on planet Earth. It will be a time of God's judgment, of making things right. A lot of times, you know, we struggle. One of the struggles we have in this world nowadays is, you know, how can these people get away with this? And people will say, how can there be a God when all this stuff happens? Well, you know what? I got news for you. God is being very patient right now, and there will be a day when it will be dealt with. The tribulation is a part of that. And so when Jesus comes back, he will be coming back partly to reclaim the earth, partly to set up his kingdom on earth. He will also be coming back to rescue his nation of Israel, which will be under great persecution. And so in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. This is Israel. The start of the song. Waiting for songwriters to pay attention here. We've got lyrics here. We just need tunes and melodies and stuff. Okay? Harmonies. Okay? Got to work on that stuff. This isn't a song for us, so why bother? No. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks, or fortresses, towers along the wall. Bulwarks. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for our walls. Now see, in Isaiah's day, that's what made a safe city. It was a city that had really big, big walls so that enemies stay far, far away. You know, it doesn't make any difference how many archers they've got or stone slingers or whatever you want to get. It doesn't make any difference what they've got. We got us big walls, and we hide behind the big walls. That's how safety was perceived in Isaiah's day. They didn't have to worry about boasting about their Patriot anti-missile missiles or things like that. They would boast in the size of their walls of their city. And Isaiah says, in that day, when Jesus comes back and he sets up his kingdom, the walls aren't going to be made out of stone. In fact, probably won't be any of those kinds of walls. It says God will set up a different kind of wall, his salvation, his help. The only wall that we will need, they will say in those days, is our God. He will protect us. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. I'm going a little bit out on a limb here, but the Hebrew word that is translated salvation here is Yeshua. There's different forms of this word that are used in the Old Testament for salvation. The root word is Shua, or Shub. But this the form of it here is Yeshua. In the dictionary, it's only one little tick away from a name. We call the Hebrew name Joshua. That's simply this Hebrew word, Yeshua. The only difference between the name and this word is there's an extra, like a letter H at the end of it, that adds an unpronounceable sound at the end that you don't pronounce. I mean, just like that. The Hebrew name, Yeshua. Joshua. Do you know what the Greek form of Joshua is? Jesus. Now maybe this is a little bit of a stretch. I didn't see this in any of the commentaries, and you can just throw this all out and you just, you know, you always have to be paying attention with me, don't you? You know this, don't you? You've got to chew the chicken, spit out the bones, that kind of stuff. You know, you've got to always be testing me. But in a way, I can almost see this as him saying, Jesus will be our protection. And that is the lesson here. Let Jesus be your protection. You don't have to build up the big 3-foot thick walls, you know, solid concrete around your house. Let Jesus be your protection. A burglar had been watching a house in Indiana for a few days and was sure that the people were away. So one night he went up to the door, rang the doorbell, and upon getting no response, he picked the lock and let himself in. Once inside, he turned on his flashlight, and to his surprise, he heard a voice say, I see you, and Jesus sees you. He instantly turned towards the voice, and then he laughed, because his flashlight revealed a parrot in a cage, who once again said, I see you, and Jesus sees you. Well, he was kind of breathed a sigh of relief, and he went and turned on the light of the room, and looked back at the bird, and he froze. Because underneath the cage of the bird was a Doberman Pinscher. And then the parrot said, Sick 'em, Jesus! I gotta tell you, our Jesus is a whole lot bigger than some silly dog. A whole lot bigger. In fact, I think kind of the picture for us to think of, it's almost as if you're sitting in your house reading a book or something and the doorbell rings and you go to answer the door and you peek, you know, behind the door as you kind of crack it open a little bit, and there standing on your front doorstep is Satan himself. All his fury, all his ugliness, all his power standing right there on your front doorstep to kill you. You gently close the door, turn around and yell, Jesus, it's for you. Let Jesus be your protection. Don't have to face it all by yourself. Let him be the one who cares for you. Let him be the walls around your family. Let Jesus be your protection. Verse 2, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Let me define some of these words a little better. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The word that's translated keep means literally to guard with a garrison. To guard with, you get a bunch of soldiers around you and to guard this thing really care. You're going to be guarded with God's peace. Thou wilt keep him. Thou wilt guard, God will guard you and keep you in perfect peace. He'll set a line of soldiers around you. It says he'll guard you in perfect peace. The phrase in the Hebrew, the word perfect isn't there in the Hebrew. But the phrase is literally, shalom, shalom. He repeats the word. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. He's saying, you will keep him in shalom, shalom. The word is doubled. It's done to show the certainty of this peace, the complete fullness of this peace. It is peace in every aspect of the word. Peace with God, peace with people, peace in my circumstances. God will keep me, God will guard me and put me in perfect, complete, total peace. Shalom, shalom. Whose mind is stayed on thee. The word stayed carries the idea to lean on, to rest on, it supports me. I'm putting all my weight on him. I'm putting all my mind, I'm resting my mind on him. I'm laying down upon him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee, because his confidence is in God. Two lessons I want to bring out of here. The first one is this. Peace comes from trusting someone who is trustworthy. Peace comes from trusting someone who is trustworthy. Now, if you were to ask your four-year-old to clean up the dinner dishes and wash the dishes and put them away for you. Now, most of us would not have a peace as we have told this child to do this. Now, I know some people start their children off early on these things, and that may work. Personally, I would be biting my nails every bit along the way if I was watching a four-year-old, you know, clean his, like, I know they mean well, but I don't know if they can quite do this kind of a thing. But when you ask someone who you know will handle it, it's quite a different thing, isn't it? Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I believe Paul has a great deal of this verse in mind when he writes this to the Philippians. I'm going to read to you out of the New American Standard. And look carefully, and you will see the same words, same principles, just in a little different way. But he uses the exact same principles. Philippians 4:6, a New American Standard, reads this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, specific requests, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here it is. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, that's the shalom, shalom thing. The peace that just, man, you can't even figure out why you have this peace. I should be like a nervous wreck right now. I should be taking myself to Baskin Robbins or something. The peace that surpasses all comprehension, shalom, shalom, shall guard your hearts. There it is. Keep him in perfect peace. It shall guard your hearts. And your minds, you talk about having your mind stayed on thee, guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, these verses are kind of saying this. Yeah, you could kind of sum it up and say, Paul's saying, don't worry, just pray. It doesn't say, don't worry, be happy. It just says, don't worry, pray. You know, and so for some of us, when we hear somebody talking about praying, we have different pictures in our heads. For some of us, that's like a religious thing that you do. You pull out religiousist wordists, and you must speakest in King James as thou hast, and wherever forever's amen and amen. You say things like that, and that means you're praying. You know, it's silly language that just you kind of speak this stuff. It's I feel like I got to be religious, and so now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. We do these kinds of little things, you know, and we might as well be saying mumbo jumbo stuff because it doesn't mean anything to us. That's not prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is talking to God. It's putting my concern in His hand. It's taking it out of my back pocket and I'm going to stop owning it. I'm going to stop feeling like it's my job to fix this thing and I'm going to put it in God's hand. But, you know, Paul doesn't just say that the act of prayer is enough here to get peace. Sometimes, I have to confess, sometimes when I'm praying for stuff, I get more worried. Because sometimes I'm praying and I start thinking about all the horrible things that's going on with this particular thing. And I'm going, God, I lift up this thing, and oh, and then there's, this has happened. Oh, no, and there's, oh, this is terrible, we're going to die! Oh! And sometimes, if you're not careful in your praying, you come out worse at the end than when you started. Paul says, it's prayer with thanksgiving. And now, don't think of turkeys in November and stuff like that. You can only have peace in November, you know. If you in your prayer can say thank you to God and really mean it, it's because you've given it to Him. You've handed it over to Him. Let's say you and your family have gotten up early in the morning and you've headed down early Saturday morning to Disneyland and you're going to spend the day among the millions of people that will have also had the same idea of you at the same time and you're all going to stand in line. You stand in line for 2 hours waiting for your tickets and as you're getting up close to the line, you've become best friends with all these people because you've been in line for so long and the guy in front of you turns around and says, you know what, bud, I'm in a generous mood today. I'm going to pay for you and your entire family. Well, if this guy is really a total stranger, you're going to look at him kind of weird and kind of going, well, that's okay. You know, like, what's he going to ask of me now? You know, he's going to want my firstborn child or something? What's this guy want? You know, you're going to, well, and I don't think so, you know. But if it happens to be your best friend, you've known this guy for 20 years. And he's just offered to pay for you and your whole family. Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Why do I say thank you? Because I believe he's going to do it. I believe he's going to do it. I believe he's going to take care of it. And that's God's desire in our prayer. Is I don't just do the ritual because I know I'm supposed to pray. I go and I pray for this person, blah, 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 blah. I lift them up to you. I pray for this person, blah, 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 you know. But I lift it up to Him and put it in His hands and know that He's going to take care of it. And I can say, thank you, God. Thank you for taking care of us. Now, I'm not saying that we somehow talk ourselves into the ideas of thinking that God's going to give me this particular girl I've had my eye on, and I think that, you know, that she is the one, and so I pray that, you know, I know she's engaged to this other guy, but I, you know, and I, you know, she's wearing the same color shirt as me in church the other day, and I just know that God has called me to this woman, and so I thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Now, that's baloney. That is baloney. I'm not talking about convincing yourself that God's going to answer your prayer the way you want it to answer. But it's this. Do you believe that if you put it in God's hands and you let go of it, do you really believe that God will do what's best for you? Do you? Think about it now. Why are we so reluctant sometimes to just really give our lives to the Lord? Because He might ask me to go to Africa. Deepest, darkest Africa. I know He's going to make me miserable if I tell Him I'll do anything for Him. No. You don't know God at all, do you, bud? You haven't come to find out how much He loves you yet. Do you really think He will take it and do what's right, do what's best? That's when you can say, thank you. Thank you, God. When you no longer care how it's going to turn out, which way it's going to go, but I'm just going to put it in His hands. I'm going to let go of it. And God, I know You are going to make it work together for the good. For those who love You, that's me. And for those who are called according to His purpose, that's me too. So I guess you're going to work it out. It's prayer with thanksgiving that God then gives you His peace. Second lesson back here, where He says, Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusted in Thee. Second point is this. Be careful not to focus on your circumstances. This peace comes as we rest our thoughts on Him, not on our circumstances. The peace comes when I put my mind on the Lord and not on my circumstances. My mind has to be stayed or resting on the Lord. It's when I get too focused on my problems that I get all tense and anxious. Well, wait a second, Pastor Rich. If I don't worry about my problems, who will? I'm not advocating that we don't work on our problems. I'm not advocating that we ignore our problems. But gang, there is sometimes we just spend way too much time focused on our problems. And not enough time focused on the God who is able to handle it. In Matthew 14, there's a story where Jesus has fed the 5,000. And it's been a long day at church and everybody's tired and Jesus is tired and the disciples are tired and He shoos everybody off and they all go home and He puts the disciples in the boat and He says, you guys go to the other side and I'll catch up with you later. And so they spend the evening going off, starting to row across the Sea of Galilee and Jesus goes up to a mountain to pray and in the middle of the night, there's a storm and the wind and the waves start crashing. And then Jesus is done praying and he decides to go to the other side. And being Lord of heaven and earth and creator of all that stuff, you know, He just kind of takes the shortcut and He walks across the water. And there's the disciples rowing hard in the wind and the waves. And this guy looks like a ghost. It must be a ghost. He's on the top of the water. And they look closer and it's Jesus. And Peter gets all excited inside. He's like, this, Jesus on the wall. This is very cool. I like this. Jesus, if that's you, command me and I'll come to you. I like that thinking. And Jesus said, hey, bud, sure, come on out. Water's fine. And Peter puts one leg over the boat. Puts the other leg over the boat, stands up on the water, and starts to walk on the water towards Jesus for a few minutes. And then Matthew records that Peter started noticing the winds and the waves. And suddenly he starts thinking to himself, oh my gosh, what am I doing? Ah! And he starts to sink. But it's when he took his eyes off of the Lord and he put his eyes on the wind and the waves that he sank. Of course, Jesus picked him up, took him to the boat, put him in the boat, and the storm stopped. You and I are going go through different storms at different times, don't we? Some of you are in the storm of your life right now. And you know what? God doesn't want you sinking in the storm any more than you do. And I tell you, it will help if you will put your eyes on Him. Doesn't mean you ignore your problems, but stop focusing so much on it. Put your eyes on Him. Thou wilt keep Him in perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. Whose mind is stayed, resting on thee, because he trusted, his confidence is in thee, is in God. God wants to give you his peace. It's not dangling out there like some, you know, carrot on a stick just to get you moving, you know, but he's never going to give it to you. No, he wants to give you his peace. Verse 4, Isaiah 26. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Just a couple little tidbits here. The phrase Lord Jehovah in King James, the Hebrew is actually Yahweh. It's kind of like Rich Richard. Yah is like a short version of Yahweh. And so it's just like his name is doubled there. For Yahweh is everlasting strength. The word everlasting means forever, perpetual, unending, strength. The word is literally rock or cliff. This could be translated, and some have carried the idea, used the phrase, for the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. And in fact, it's this verse. This is just a little trivia tidbit in case you are ever playing Bible trivia and somebody asks you this. It's this verse that a pastor named Augustus Toplady in the 1700s wrote the hymn Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, from this verse. It's part of it. Okay, let's move on. That really impressed you. I could tell. You guys are writing, taking notes frantically and furiously. Okay, verse 5. For he bringeth... I spent a long time figuring that one out, you know. No. Verse 5. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. Now, he may be specifically talking about what we've seen through the previous chapters, vague references that could be to what we call Mystery Babylon, Revelation chapter 17 and 18. He could be talking about something like that. But just in general, gang, God hates pride. God hates pride. And no matter who we are, no matter where we're at, guard your heart from pride. Whether you've just had a great success and you've done well in the Olympics, where are you going? I want to learn humility is what I want to learn. God hates pride. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride bringeth him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Isn't that neat? A person who is humble in spirit, God will heap honor upon them. Part of what will happen in the tribulation, God will take all the proud things and flatten them. Verse 6, the foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. In other words, these high, lifty, mighty cities, God's going to flatten them and take the poorest, weakest people in the world, and they're going to be stomping all over it. Not take great, mighty conquerors, just take little, itty-bitty, ordinary people like us. verse 7. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Now the way of the just, we are included in those who are called just, those who are called right before God. The way of the just is uprightness. God's path for us has to do with doing things that are right, that are upright. He is the one who is most upright, and he will weigh the path of the just. In other words, there's a grade at the end of the semester. He's watching what we're doing. Verse 8. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. Thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited. The word that's translated judgments is mishpat. And it could be translated judgments or ordinances or law. And I believe the NIV says, yea, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Now that's an interesting slant. I like that. Walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. We talk a lot about waiting on the Lord. We talk about that a lot. That's in the Psalms all over the place, you know. And somebody comes to us with an urgent thing. You've got to help me with this. We say, just wait on the Lord now. Just slow down. Just wait on the Lord, you know. And we talk about waiting on the Lord. Here, Isaiah gives us instruction on how to wait on the Lord. Let me put it this way. Wait for him on the road to obedience. Wait for him on the road to obedience. In the way of thy judgments, in the way of thy law, O Lord, have we waited for thee. There are times when we are all looking for direction. We don't know which decision to make. We don't know which way to go. And no, the Bible doesn't have the name of the lady I'm supposed to marry in here. It's written in code or something, you know. Which job am I supposed to take? Where am I supposed to move? What house am I supposed to buy? That kind of stuff. It isn't always black and white like that, is it? And so we're often seeking, God, what do you want for me? Which way do you want me to go? Wait for him on the road to obedience. See, while we're waiting, we need to be careful that we're doing the things he's already told us. Look at Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Abraham was getting kind of up in years. And his son Isaac, man, that guy was pushing 40 and he still wasn't married. He was just going to be I don't know, what do you call an old guy who never gets married? That sounds like an opening for a joke. I know some people say a happy man. I would say a miserable guy. Well, I just made up a joke. How about that? A single old geezer. There we go. Isaac's not getting any younger. Abraham's about to kick the bucket, and he wants to make sure that his kid finds the right woman. And in those days, it's not an unusual thing for a dad to arrange a marriage for his kid. I mean, after all, you know, dads know what's up, and they know make better sense of things. But he's getting too old because he really wants to have a bride from his homeland, from his people, for Isaac. And he's getting too old to make the journey, a couple hundred miles. So he sends his trusted servant, Eliezer. He makes Eliezer promise that he will go and find a bride from the right people, a good gal, for his son, Isaac. Eliezer packs up the camels, and he heads to Nahor. When he gets to Nahor, he stops at a well and he prays for God to help him find the right girl. He asks God to give him a sign. And he kind of made this deal with God. He said, I'll ask a gal if she would give me a drink. And if this is the right one, God, then could you have her offer to also give my camels something to drink? Now, to you and I, we kind of go, big deal. That's just like courtesy. No. Have you ever given camels something to drink? I mean, what's the big humps for? Why did they travel across the desert? They got like water jugs in there or something. And camels will drink 20 to 30 gallons at a shot if they haven't had anything to drink for a while. So, you know, I mean, he's really asking God for a miracle here. You know, to have some stranger not only give him a cup of water, but to give water to his camels as well. Actually, what he's doing, he's asking God to show him a gal who's got a real heart of a servant. Isn't he? You know, we look at this as like it's some kind of a, you know, fleece, looking for a sign from God. You know, if she wears a yellow rose and a pink feather in her hat, I'll know that it's her, you know. No, hold on here. What he's asking for is, God, show me a gal who's got a heart of a servant. Well, he finishes praying and he looks up and there's this nice-looking young gal, dressed like a virgin. She's not married. And he comes up to the gal and he says, young lady, could you give... I've just come on a long journey. Would you mind giving me something to drink? And she looks at the old man and she says, oh, well, sure. How can I give you some... Let me go water your camels as well. And Eliezer's kind of like... Wow! But it says he wasn't quite sure then whether this was still the one. And so he wants to ask, because it's got to be a gal from the right family, a God-worshipping family. And he says, by the way, who are you from? Tell me about your family. And she goes on to describe, she's from the same group that Abraham's from. In verse 26, see, he realizes that this is the one. Genesis 24:26. The man bowed down his head and he worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. God, you're so good. You haven't forgotten old Abe. God, you're so good to Abraham. Here it is. Don't miss this. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Now, you don't quite see this as clearly in the other version. It's there. But I love the way the King James phrases this. I, being in the way, I was on the road. I was on the road to Nahor. I was in the way. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Get in God's way. Get on His path. Get on His path of obedience. And you will find God leading you to the right things. You may not know right now the specific answer to your current question, like which girl you're supposed to marry. But if you keep yourself in God's way, doing things like reading your Bible, praying, fellowshipping at church, telling others about Jesus, doing the things you read about in the Bible, you will find God leading you. You'll be able to say like Eliezer, I was in God's way and He just started leading me. It just, there she was. Wait for Him on the road to obedience. Yea, in the way of Thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for Thee. Verse 9. With my soul have I desired Thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek Thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Now, one of my favorite verses is Romans 2:4, where it says that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. You know, that's God's favorite way to try to get us to turn around. God's favorite way is to just be really nice to you, and be really good to you, be really patient to you, and one day, hopefully, you'll wake up and go, oh my gosh, he could have, if it weren't for his mercies, he would have consumed me. What have I been doing? God has been so kind, and I'll wake up and I'll go, God, I'm so sorry, I'm going to turn and follow you. That's always God's desire. You're doing something really goofing up your life, and you're wondering why things are going so good. That's because God's trying to be patient with you, and he's showing his kindness, trying to lead you in his love towards repentance. But it doesn't always work. This is the flip side here in this verse. God will show kindness to the wicked, his favor to the wicked. But some of them will just thumb their nose at him and say, forget it, bud. And even though they're surrounded with so many good things, they'll go do their wickedness without turning. Verse 11, Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. In other words, when God is raising his hand in judgment, people will not be aware of it. Oh, it's just a natural disaster. A mother nature, forces of mother nature destroyed my house. Maybe it was God's judgment. It says these people will be blind to this, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. In other words, when they see God's zeal for his people and what God will do when he comes back for his people, they'll be ashamed. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Verse 12, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. In other words, for the Jews, there have been other human tyrants who have ruled over them, whether it be Pharaoh in Egypt, or some of the Canaanite kings during the periods of the Judges, or later on in Isaiah's future when it would be things like Nebuchadnezzar coming and wiping out the nation and being their lord. He says, we've had other lords besides thee that have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. We're only going to be, you're still our God. Verse 14, they, these other lords, these other human tyrants, they are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore thou hast visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Now, again, talking about these human rulers, they're not going to get a second chance to rule over Israel. When Jesus comes back, these guys aren't going to rise up and come back. They're out of the picture for Israel's sake. Verse 15, thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Talking about the increase of Israel filling the earth. Verse 16, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Talking about Israel crying to God in the middle of their troubles, and God will hear them. Verse 17, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. This is like the anguish of Israel during the tribulation period, being in great anguish, great anxiety, great pain. And those gals of you who've had children, it's like that time the water breaks and the cramps, the contractions are setting in, and the great pain. We've been, as a woman in childbirth, that this has been such an anguish. The tribulation will be like that for the entire nation. We have been with child, verse 18, we have been in pain, we have as it were brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. And the picture is this. See, a gal in labor, at least, has the hope that a baby comes out. It's going to be worth it because I will be soon holding the child. But for Israel, in the tribulation, they will be in great anguish, but there's no baby. It's just nothing, wind. And in fact, he says, we have not wrought any deliverance. I mean, we'll be crying out to God. They have to get to the end of the tribulation. God's not going to rescue them till the end. Horrible time. Verse 19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. This is a picture of the resurrection. There will be life after death. Even right here in the Old Testament. Some people say it's not in the Old Testament. It's right here. It looks pretty obvious to me. There will be a day when God will raise the dead. Verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Talking about Israel in the middle of the tribulation, the indignation is coming over them. God, the anger, the wrath, all the horrible things in the world coming upon them. And he's saying, go hide in your rooms. Lock the doors. Verse 21, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. When the first murder occurred, Genesis chapter 4, a man named Cain killed his brother Abel. After he did the wicked deed, God went looking for Cain. And when he found Cain, he said, Cain, where's your brother? And you know the famous response, what, am I my brother's keeper? Huh? What, am I supposed to keep track of the little guy all the time? You know, what's the big deal? What are you asking me for? He's making an excuse. And God replies to Cain. He says, pal, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You can't hide it from God. You can't hide it from God. I know some of you have been touched by things that just don't make sense. How could such wickedness be around? How is it that I could have been so hurt by such wickedness? I got news for you. There will be a day when all the secret things will be uncovered and God will punish sin. It will happen. God will punish all sin, even the hidden ones. I want to end with just a note off of verse 20. This is what I want to make our last point here. Where he says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers until the indignation is past. Now, again, the picture is the great tribulation hits the planet Earth. There will be some believing Jews still alive, and they will go into hiding. The picture is a little bit like that of the first Passover in Egypt, where they all went and hid in their houses, put blood on the doorposts, remember? A blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and they waited that night. They waited for the angel of death to pass over while all the firstborn of Egypt were killed. Everyone who wasn't in a house with blood on the doorposts. And the picture's kind of like this. He's saying to Israel, he's saying, when the tribulation is going to come, you come and you hide out in your chambers. You hide out in your houses. Now, I know that this is talking about Jewish people finding safety in the middle of Hell Week on Earth. But I almost wonder if there isn't a sense where some of this could apply to us. Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let me twist a famous Vince Lombardi phrase around. When the going gets tough, the tough get praying. Go into your chambers, shut yourself in until the indignation passes. When the going gets tough, the tough will pray. I think that some of us have had some incredibly hard weeks this. I don't know. I couldn't believe how hard it was this week at certain points. I just like, oh my gosh. It's like Satan is like going around devouring people left and right. It was a horrible week. Horrible things happening. All kinds of stuff happened. I was like, oh my gosh. Where did all this come from? At one point, at kind of like the worst, the pinnacle of the week, I felt God speak to my heart. And I think He was challenging me in this. And He said something to me along these lines. You know, you are faced with a decision here in your hard time. You can either let it destroy you, which it can, or you can get down on your knees and call out to Me and watch Me work. I kind of vote for the last one. I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor and pastors are supposed to tell you to pray. This is life, gang. This is life. This is how to survive as a Christian. And if it's really hard for you right now, then really get down on your knees and cry out to God. You will see Him work. Let's stand and pray. Father, I long for You to make us a group of believers who have learned to call upon You for help. Lord, sometimes we like to just give each other advice and try to figure out our problems, and we can kind of do that for a while and go along. But, oh God, that You would teach us to be a people dependent upon You for Your mighty hand to work, for Your mighty deliverance to help. I would pray in Jesus' name for those here who are struggling in a particular sin that they can't get out of. And Lord, I don't know if they need to stop their counseling or not. I don't know, Lord. But God, I pray that You would help them to fall on their face and to cry out to You, to throw themselves completely upon You. Father, in a way, if we had never come up against a Red Sea, we would never see You have to part it. And so I pray, Lord, that You will part some Red Seas this week as Your children cry out to You. I would pray, Father, for those here who are struggling with relationships. I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling with marital stuff, Lord. And they kind of don't even like each other right now. I pray in Jesus' name that we would learn to fall on our face and call on You. Change our hearts, O God. And I would pray, Lord, for the one who just has a hard time right now having any hope at all. Lord, you are what hope is all about. You are the one with the answers. You are the one with the power. You are the one who loves us. And I pray that you would help this precious one, as hurting as they are, to fall on their face and call on your name. Shut yourself up in your chamber. Call on your God.